Romans 10, and I titled my message today, Zeal and Ignorance. If we read the first few verses in Romans 10, that is where my topic comes from today, from Romans 10, verse 1. And so I have two words, zeal and ignorance. And how Paul's explaining here a little bit about people who had a zeal of God, but not according to the truth, not according to knowledge. Romans 10, verse 1. And I'll read a few more verses than just the first few, but let's see how far we go. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So this last part is kind of going into the next section that, Lord willing, we will have next week. But roughly the first nine verses is what I'm talking about. And zeal and ignorance, but then it has to do about righteousness by faith. Last week we talked about righteousness by faith, but this week we're talking about zeal that people have, and if it's in ignorance or if it's in truth. Ignorance is here the opposite of knowing what is the truth. So Paul begins almost as he did in Romans 9, where he said that the first few verses in Romans 9, verse 2 says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So he begins Romans chapter 9 with saying that he has a heaviness and a sorrow in his heart for his own people, that they could be saved. And then he goes the whole chapter 9 with saying God is not unjust in saving the Gentiles, even though the Israelites were the first fruits. The Israelites were the first ones whom God gave a special mercy to them, and that he gave them the law. But how in God's sovereignty, God is not unjust and he is not unrighteous by choosing whom he will save. And now he comes again in chapter 10, verse 1. He comes again back to Israel, his own people in the flesh. He was from Israel. And how he says that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And they were offended by this notion that they were not saved, because they acted like we are the people of God. And so they were offended by this idea that Paul would think that he is saved, having gone off into some weird religion about some Jesus who was on this earth and some Jesus who appeared to him, and how he now thinks that they, exactly where he came from, are not okay. So, but he says that his heart's desire which he in the previous chapter said that he has a continual sorrow in his heart for them, is that they might be saved. Not just that they would have a good life on this earth, or that they would know the truth without Christ, but that they might be saved, that they would have Jesus the way that he has. And then he says in verse 2, it's almost like he gives them a little bit of praise when he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He says, "I know Israel has a zeal of God. I know the Israelites who are the same people where I came from, they have a zeal of God, but," he says, "not according to knowledge." So they have this passion and this zealousness to serve God, but they're closed to the truth of Jesus Christ. So, "I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So, they had a zeal that was misplaced. It was not in the truth. It wasn't something that they thought. It wasn't something that they had learned. It was something that many of them had spent years in training, learning all about the scriptures, all about the Old Testament. And yet, he says, zeal without knowledge. We could say they had a lot of knowledge, and yet Paul says they had zeal without knowledge. It was misplaced. It was not, it was as if they got a whole lot of truth, but they missed the point. It was as if they had a big air balloon and it looked like it was solid, but all it had was air, because they had a lot of outward righteousness and a lot of outward things that they were doing and acting, but the point of it they had missed. Because the entire point of the Old Testament was about pointing to Jesus Christ. And that is what they had missed. And now when Jesus was on this earth, they crucified him because they had missed the point. "So I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Paul himself explains in Acts that he was like that. Acts 22, verse 3 and 4. When he spoke to the Jews, he explained to them how he had been. Acts 22, verse 3 and 4. He said to them, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Paul says, "I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus. I was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel, who was a teacher in the law. He was taught according to the law. He was zealous toward God." He says, "as ye all are this day." He was talking to the Jews. And then he says, "and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness." So he says, this is not a secret. The high priest, the Jews, they know who I was. I was delivering up people to jail. And he says, even unto death. He was persecuting people all the way up to death. And he was okay with it. When Stephen was killed, he was there consenting to his death. Maybe he was not the one throwing the stones, but he was consenting to the death. And then he says, he tells of the story about how Jesus came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." So Paul explains in Acts how he was one of the zealous ones, and yet he did not know Jesus. He thought he was working for God, but all of a sudden, one day he realized he was wrong. And then he also said in Acts chapter 3, this was not Paul speaking here, but in Acts chapter 3, I believe it was Peter's sermon, where he said, Acts 3 verse 14, again speaking to the Jews, and Peter says to them, "But ye deny the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him that has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot, or I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Because they had a zeal that they thought was for God and was pleasing to God, yet they were ignorant of the truth. So because of their ignorance, they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says he knows they did it in ignorance. They did not know what they were doing. They thought they were doing God a favor. And here's the thing, though. Paul, when God appeared to him when he was on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden his life was turned around 180 degrees. By our natures, when we have a zeal for something and we hear something else that doesn't agree with us, it's hard, first of all, to see, and second, to admit that we have been wrong. It is hard because our flesh doesn't want to admit we are wrong, and it never will admit that we are wrong unless God works in us by his grace the way he did in Paul. God's grace brought salvation to Paul, and he changed overnight. So he was zealous for God. He was with Stephen, consenting unto his death, it says in, I believe it's chapter 7 in Acts. And Stephen was telling them the truth about Jesus, and he was at the end crying to God and saying, "Forgive them, Father, forgive them," and yet it didn't even touch Paul. It didn't affect him. He thought, good riddance. That's basically what he thought. And then after God came and he was saved, all of a sudden he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He was serving his master, but his master was the devil. But he didn't realize it. He thought his master was God. And all of a sudden he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Because his heart was changed. So we can see what zeal is. He had such a zeal that he would travel all the way to Damascus and imprison people because he thought they were enemies of the kingdom and he needed to fix it by force. So that was zeal, but that was zeal not according to knowledge and not according to the truth. So that was zeal in ignorance. But zeal, when it is proper and in the truth, it is good. And I'll look at two passages that show this. Numbers 25:11. In Numbers 25, verse 10 and 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Pinehas," I don't know what his name is said, but Pinehas, "the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy." In this place, and actually what he did is described in verse 7 and 8. "When Pinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." There was a plague because there was a person or there were people who were committing harlotry and adultery. And it says that Pinehas, he had a zeal, and so he went and he did something, but he did it according to the truth and according to knowledge of the truth. He didn't do something blindly, but he knew what was the will of God, and he went and he took care of the problem. He killed the person who was the problem. And in this place, that was pleasing to God, and God stopped the plague. He was plaguing all of Israel because of this problem among them. And this person, Pinehas, I should have first looked how I would how I would say the name, but he went and he took care of the problem. And then it says that he turned away God's wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous for God's sake, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So he did what was right, and he had zeal, and he went and he did something. See, there is a difference between just knowing the truth and doing something about it. But it says that he had a zeal for God, and in his zeal, he went and he took care of the problem. He did what needed to be done. And God turned away the plague that he was plaguing all of Israel with, where a lot of people died. Or John 2:17, which quotes from the Old Testament, and it says, "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up." This was after Jesus took a whip and he chased out everybody from the temple. In John 2:17, let's read a few more verses from verse 13. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. And then the Jews wanted a sign to know that he had the authority to do these things. But Jesus didn't need to prove anything. He said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He said, I have the authority, and it will be proven. But he didn't need to prove it to them. He had the authority from God. There's a few things we can see here. One of them is, many times the world comes to us and wants us to prove all kinds of things in their way. We don't have to prove anything if God has given us a mission. You see, if God has given us a mission to fellowship together and to not forsake the assembling and come together, and God has given us that, and someone wants to come and say that, well, prove to me that we don't have a pandemic, or prove to me that what we're doing is not right, or whatever. We don't have to prove anything. I think too often we feel like, oh, they come up with all their reasons, now we have to disprove it so that we can continue to do the work of God. But Jesus didn't need to prove anything. This is my Father's house. Do not make my Father's house into a house of merchandise. Do not corrupt God. Do not corrupt this house of God that is supposed to be a place of God where we honor God and we display to others around us and to the world who God is. Do not make this a house of merchandise. Do not make this a house of Satan and a house of this world. And he had the authority. That's why he went and he did what he did. See, for us, if there's some business out there that sells stuff that we don't like, we may not have, or we probably don't have the authority to go and chase everyone out of the business and tell them, oh, you need to get out of here and stop selling this stuff. We may not have that authority, but we have authority in the church that God has given us. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. He said that he laid down his life for the sheep. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. I got mixed up with my verse. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul has written to Timothy, and he gives him the qualifications of the pastor, bishop, and also of deacons. And then he says, verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now listen to this. "How you should behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And that is a foundational truth. The church is the pillar that holds things up, and the ground, the foundation of the truth. See, if there's any other entity, if it's the government, or if it's a business, or if it's someone in authority, anybody else, or someone in the community who comes and wants to prove things, why we can or cannot have church, they have to come from 1,000 different angles of truth and authority. But the truth is that the church is the pillar and the ground, the foundation of the truth. We have this in, God has given the truth to us. We are not the only ones who have the truth. Whoever has the Bible has the truth. But God has given the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so our zeal needs to be first shaped by the Word of God. And second, it needs to proceed out of, I believe, at church. It needs to, see, if you just see someone in the desert who is not fellowshipping with other believers, who's just alone and reading the Bible on their own, and all of a sudden they come into the church and they chase everyone out, it's like they don't have that authority because they are not connected to the pillar and ground of the truth. Of course, Jesus Christ is the truth. One person alone can have a relationship with God and know God and know the truth. But there is an order of how things have to happen. And the reason why I'm saying that is zeal is good when it's based on the truth and when it's based on knowledge that comes from God. Then zeal is good. Jesus said, or this passage was quoted, "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up," because Jesus is, the church is his body. He is the cornerstone of the church. He is the one who holds it all together. He is the one who broke down the wall of partition, the law, which separated the Jews and the Gentiles. He is the foundation of the church. So that's why the zeal that is in truth and in knowledge is good. But then he says here in Romans, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They were ignorant. They did not know something, because the truth had not registered with them. They could have heard the truth, but it did not register in their heart, because in order for God's truth to make sense and to be real in our heart, it has to be applied by God's grace. "So, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." Paul also wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So he said, of the Gentiles, that they were blind and they were alienated because of ignorance. They were alienated from the truth. They were blind. They were ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. The ultimate blindness is not knowing Jesus Christ. The ultimate blindness, whereby people cannot understand the truth and come to the truth and believe the truth, is if they don't have Jesus Christ. You can tell to them, you can draw it for them, you can make it as clear as it can be made, and they still cannot understand it. Maybe they can pick up a little bit here and there, but there's just a disconnect. They don't understand it. So that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that the Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind and their understanding being darkened and they being ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. In Acts 17 verse 30, it says that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God left the Gentiles basically to their own natures. He was dealing with the Israelites. He gave them the law. He was leading them. But the Gentiles, he left them to themselves. And that was a time of ignorance. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, when Jesus came, salvation was come explicitly for the Jews and the Gentiles. Not only the Jews anymore, but now it was the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul says, and it's recorded in Acts 17:23, he says that, "I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So Paul came to this place where they had an altar with it written on there, "To the unknown God." And he says, "Him, this unknown God, you ignorantly worship." You know, you're putting sacrifices on this altar that says, "To the unknown God." It's because he calls it now, they worship the true God ignorantly, even though they're not worshiping him because they don't know him. But he says, "I will declare to you this God whom you supposedly worship in ignorance. You don't know about him. So I will tell you about him." And then later in verse 30, he says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at," or God overlooked. But now the truth, salvation, has come to the Jews and the Gentiles. There is no more ignorance. Now the truth comes to everyone. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 through 15, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." Again, he says that to the believers, that in your former life, before you were Christians, you were ignorant in your lusts. But now, he which has called you, Jesus Christ, as he is holy, so also be ye holy in all manner of living, in all manner of conversation. And then Christ can have compassion on the ignorant because he himself was compassed with infirmity. It says in Hebrews 5, let me just explain that briefly, but Hebrews 5 verse 1 and 2. So zeal and ignorance, but I'm wanting to also say today that ignorance, some people say, well, ignorance is bliss. It's just better not to know it and just be ignorant. But that is not true in Christianity. In Christianity, the more we know about God, the better. The holier we can become, the more like Christ we can become, and the more we can do for God. It's not like, oh, if we don't do enough, then we'll go to hell or anything like that. That is not what it is. But it pleases God if we do what he says in 1 Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God is pleased when we don't stay ignorant in our lusts, in our flesh, in our sin, but we come to the truth, we come to the knowledge of the truth, and that we have zeal, which is based on the truth that we do something for God because we have a zeal for Him in the truth. Hebrews 5, verse 1 and 2. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. The high priests, or the priests in the temple, they also had suffering. They also had infirmities. So it says they can have compassion on the ignorant, those who don't know, because they themselves have been like that. And they themselves have suffered. Later it says here, Christ also suffered, and he learned obedience by his suffering. But in that, it says, ignorance is not a hopeless case. Christ has compassion on the ignorant because he himself has suffered, not in ignorance. He learned the truth, but he learned obedience in his suffering. But because he learned obedience in his suffering, he also can feel with the ignorant, and he has compassion on them. That's what it says here in Hebrews 5. So it's not like ignorance is a hopeless case. Even though in another scripture, Paul said, if they're ignorant, let them be ignorant. But he was saying about people who you're trying to tell the truth and they don't want it. He finally says, if they be ignorant, let them be ignorant. That is, you can't make someone see the truth, even though we would like to, we want to. But zeal is good if it's not in ignorance and in things that are not true. God can and does use the ignorant and foolish things of this world. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they, the people, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So Jesus had a compassion and I believe a joy in bringing the truth to Peter and John. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They had not learned the law the way Paul had. They were fishermen, probably the lowest of the lowest people, who learned how to fish. Probably didn't learn to read or write, which at that time wasn't as common as today anyways. But they were unlearned and ignorant men. Yet the people marveled at them because they had the knowledge of the truth. They had the knowledge of Jesus. And they marveled at them and they knew that they had been with Jesus. Also, 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:13, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Paul says, before he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So again, I think Paul is saying that, see, you can hear the truth and begin to understand the truth sometimes, and if you still continue to rebel against God, there comes a time where God just gives people over to a reprobate mind, the way Romans 1 says. But he says what he did when he thought he was working for God, yet he was fighting against God, he says he did it ignorantly. He says he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so the Christian's desire should not be to be ignorant and not to keep others ignorant, but to tell people the truth. Paul writes again and again and again that I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. And he says it in many different areas, and I've just mentioned a few, and I'll just go over them quickly. But he says, I don't want you, Romans 11:25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part happened to Israel. Romans 1:13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come to you. So this was more his personal thing. He wanted to come to them and he just wanted them to know. 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He teaches them the truth. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. And he's talking about baptism there and about the suffering that they did under the cloud and they passed through the sea. I believe he was comparing that with baptism in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and insomuch that we despaired even of life." 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So Paul was talking about the end times. He was talking about life and the ordinances of God, baptism. He was talking about his own issues. And he's in all of them, he says, "I would not have you ignorant." He's saying, I don't want to keep these things quiet that you don't know them. It is good for you to know what is going on, and it is good for you to know the truth. It is good for you to know what the Bible means, the theology. So there are some religions that it seems like they want to purposely keep their people in ignorance. You know, try to keep some things away from them. But the only thing we should be ignorant of is evil and wickedness. We should not go and try to taste the world and taste evil so that we'll have a better idea what they are. Evil communication corrupts good morals. To spend a lot of time with people who are evil and speak evil, it corrupts good morals. It corrupts those who otherwise know and live the truth, because it goes that way easier than the other way. The world is not... The truth and the gospel don't just rub off on the world. It is God who has to change them from the inside out for them to really be changed. It easier goes the other way, that the world will rub off on the Christian, that we become a little bit worldly and a little bit fleshly. And God doesn't want us to become worldly and fleshly. And then my last point here, Romans 10, then we'll finish up. Romans 10. Verse 4 and 5, and he is now contrasting Christ and Moses. He says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So Moses gave the law, and so the Bible compares Moses with Christ. Moses as the lawgiver, Christ as the one who came and fulfilled the law and brought righteousness by faith, made it clear, made it visible. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If there had been such a thing as someone being able to get righteousness by keeping the law, that was... If there had been such a thing, that was ended by Christ coming. Christ made it clear that we had to believe on him and not in keeping the law. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And this is how Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth those things shall live by them. If you want to be righteous by keeping the law, you have to live it out fully. Live out the law fully. That is how Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, which is impossible. But the righteousness which is of faith, verse 6, speaketh on this wise, "Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, "or who shall descend into the deep." You know what? I think I'll go into that next week, but I've been confused about these verses many times. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, or who shall descend into the deep. And I found that it's actually quoted from Deuteronomy, and together with the verses in Deuteronomy, I believe it becomes more plain what he is saying here, what the righteousness of faith is. And so what I want us to get out of this today is that zeal must be shaped by the Word of God. And I think sometimes it is our job when there is a young Christian to kind of break them a little bit. You don't have to just run into all kinds of things with your zeal, which is good, but give them a little bit of direction. You know, take it a little bit slowly. We don't want to discourage someone from serving God or from doing what is right, but to shape their way of thinking that they realize that zeal without the truth or zeal without knowledge can actually be damaging. And even though in the end God works all things for the good of his people, but Paul was having a zeal of God, he thought, but it was not according to knowledge and not according to the truth. And so the knowledge and the truth of God is what should direct our zeal. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up was quoted and foretold of Jesus, and it was the truth. And the zeal that he had, he chased out those who would pervert the house of God. And that was pleasing to the Father because he did it out of a right heart and out of a zeal for the truth and out of a zeal for God. And in our place, in our positions that God gives us, he wants us to have a zeal for the truth and a zeal for him. A zeal without knowledge might make us just hit into the air the way that Paul said that we don't box as one that is beating the air, but we do it with a purpose. And that is what a zeal without knowledge would do, is we strike a bat with no ball, just empty, striking a bat or taking a sword and going and chopping off a lot of ears. That is zeal without knowledge. It needs to be shaped and guided by the Word of God. And it is the duty of those who are already a little bit more mature to go and help those who are still young in the faith and who might have a zeal without knowledge. But that zeal without knowledge needs to be turned into a zeal with knowledge. And it will be pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and that all the work that you have done in our lives to bring us where we are at today. And I pray that you would help us further to have a right zeal for you, to stand up for the truth, to defend the truth, and to work for you in all that we do. Pray that you will help us to have a zeal for knowledge and for truth and for you, to do what is right, to please you, and to build your kingdom. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.